You'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, chapter 8. Tonight, as we continue making our way through the book of Ezra, we'll be considering verses 21 through 23. Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And if you'll please follow along with me as we read our text. Then I proclaimed a fast there, at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against them, all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this refreshing Lord's Day that we've enjoyed together. Thank you once again for the opportunity to meet tonight. For everyone that's come, thank you for ministering to our hearts through music. And thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and to seek your face, Lord, to seek your wisdom and direction by the instruction of your word. We ask that by your spirit tonight, you would use your word to be a help to each and every person here tonight, every family represented here. I pray that, Lord, we would seize the moment and that we would not miss this opportunity for you to speak to our hearts, to give us wisdom, Lord, so that we can walk in your ways. Please bless our time in thy word. May you be honored by the way we present your word and how we receive it and respond to it. May you be honored and glorified in our lives and in your church throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of how Albert Einstein was one day traveling by train from his home in Princeton, New Jersey. When the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets, Einstein reached into his vest pocket, but he could not find his ticket, so he reached into his trouser pockets. It wasn't there, so he looked inside his briefcase, but still he couldn't find it. He looked in the seat next to him, but it was not there. Finally, the conductor kindly said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. The conductor then continued on his way, punching tickets. Just before he went to the next car, he turned around and saw the great scientist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. There's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I know who you are. And Einstein said, Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I am going. Sometimes we can feel like Dr. Einstein as we travel through this life. We don't know where we're going. We don't have any clear direction or clear path. Another story is told about a father of a vacationing family who came across a large sign that read, Road closed, do not enter. Well, the man proceeded around the sign because he was confident it would save them time. His wife, of course, was resistant to the adventure, but there was no turning back for this insistent road warrior. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of direction. But his proud smile was quickly replaced with humble sweat when the road led to a washed-out bridge. He turned the car around and retraced his tracks back to the main road. When they arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted by large letters spray-painted on the back of the sign, Welcome back, stupid. Sometimes we can have confidence in ourselves and in our ability to find our own way through life, but we later find ourselves burdened with the disappointment and regret of unwise choices. Confidence is only as good as the object in which it is placed. And as we go through life, the wise person places their trust in the Lord and allows Him to direct their paths. We sang the words tonight, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 28:26 says it this way, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, last week we saw how Ezra, as he prepares to go on this mission for God at Jerusalem, he first of all assembles the right people for his mission. And having gathered together the right people, God's servant Ezra now would prayerfully seek the right path and the right plan to lead some 8,000 people on a dangerous 900-mile journey to Jerusalem. And let's think about this just for a moment. These people were mostly, if not completely, unarmed. They had with them in this caravan women and little ones. Along with that, they had all their possessions and their life's fortunes with them. They're moving. Along with their own possessions and life's fortunes, they're traveling with some 4 tons of silver and loads of gold and other precious commodities for the temple. And traveling through treacherous territory, which was infested with robbers, thieves, and murderers, meant that this was a risky and dangerous venture. And similarly, as we travel through life, there are dangers seen, there are dangers unseen, which should motivate us to seek the right way to go, so that we not only survive the trip, but that we arrive at our destination with everything that God wants us to have. And so we want to seek God's will and direction. Tonight, for our message, let's explore this topic together, finding the right way. Finding the right way. We're going to see how Ezra and his mission team sought the right way to travel in their journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Okay, you see the word right in verse 21. That same Hebrew word in our authorized version of the scriptures in the Old Testament is also translated this way. 42 times it's translated upright. 9 times it's translated righteous. 3 times it's translated straight. 2 times it's translated convenient. Each of those words is an accurate description and good translation, and they not only describe a correct and convenient path geographically and directionally, but those other translations also bring out the implication of a way that is morally and spiritually right, an upright and a righteous path. In Ezra's case, this was primarily seeking physical direction. They're seeking a proper route. But by way of application, you and I want to find not just the right direction, like how to get from point A to point B, but we want to know the righteous path. We want to know the upright way. We want to know the way that is convenient, spiritually speaking. And so tonight, as we look at Ezra and his travel buddy's example, we're going to see some principles to follow in finding God's right way for us today. This right way, of course, begins with salvation. What's the right way? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Finding the right way begins by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first obvious step. There's also the step of just being committed to following the Scriptures. Psalm 119 in particular describes walking in the way of God's Word as walking in the right path. You know, "Lord, I've chosen your way. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to run in that way, Lord. I'm going to run the way of thy commandments." We need to have that commitment if we're going to know God's will. But with those two things understood to be true in our lives, we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we're committed to obeying what God tells us in His Word, we also want to seek the right way, the righteous, the convenient path for our lives as far as God's specific will within the general will of His Word and within the general will of being God's child. And so tonight, to guide our study, let's note 3 key ideas in our text related to finding the right way. We'll note, first of all, the faith. Secondly, the fast. And thirdly, the find. So let's begin in verse 22 with the faith. Verse 22, Ezra says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." What is described in verse 21 is the result of what first took place in verse 22. And so it's right for us to consider verse 22 first, though it's the second verse in our text. The fact is, Ezra was a true man of faith and spirituality. And as he went about leading God's people from Babylon to Jerusalem, this was a real exercise of faith for him. As he explains in verse 22, the reason he and those with him would seek to find a right way to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem is that Ezra was not looking to man for direction or protection. Ezra, as he describes it, was ashamed to ask King Artaxerxes for a military escort to provide protect the caravan against enemies, and they already understood were lying in wait as this caravan traveled. They've done some legwork. They've done some reconnaissance. They understand there are enemies in the way. But Ezra says, I was ashamed to ask the king for help. I didn't go to the king and ask, what direction should we take? I didn't go to the king and ask him for a military convoy to escort us. Instead, Ezra and those with him, and this is not just Ezra, but in the middle part of verse 22, he says, because we had spoken unto the king. So Ezra and those with him had declared their faith in the Lord. They told King Artaxerxes that God's good hand is upon all those who seek him, but his power and wrath are against all those who forsake him. Ezra and his fellow Jews were confident that as they were seeking the Lord, God's good hand was upon them, that he would direct them and he would protect them against any enemy who might come against them. These Jews likely were leaning on the word of God. Maybe their faith, their confidence went all the way back to what God had said to Abraham, where God said to Ezra and his fellow Jews' forefather Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee." In other words, God says, "I've got your back. I'll watch out for you." And so they're going all the way back to that. Maybe they're looking at more recent scripture history. And maybe they're trusting that this same almighty, unchangeable God who had safely led millions of his people through the desert for 40 years from Egypt to the promised land would be able to safely lead this generation of people for 4 months from Babylon to Jerusalem. The faith. Everything that we read in this text stems from Ezra's and his fellow Jews' faith in God. This is why they did what they did. They're looking to God. Now, it would not have been wrong for Ezra to seek government aid in this situation, because this was a work, this was a mission, really, that had been authorized by the government. Artaxerxes had given him permission to do this. And this mission is going to benefit the government. He's going to get prayers in his behalf, sacrifices offered in his behalf by these Jews at Jerusalem given to the great King of Heaven. And also, other men who trusted God did ask for government help. Some years later, Nehemiah is going to come in that third wave, and he's going to ask for help of the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9 as he goes up. He's trusting God, but he's asking for help. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Acts 23, would often use his Roman citizenship for protection. And on at least one occasion, probably many more, he's given military escort. I love the story when, you know, his nephew comes and says, "Hey, Uncle Paul, just want you to know there's 40 guys out here. They've, you know, made a vow they're not going to eat or drink anything until they've killed you." So they tell the guard, and he, in the middle of the night, you know, he gets, you know, 200 horsemen and just all these people, this massive convoy to lead this short preacher over to Caesarea. So that happened. It wasn't wrong. God used that. And yet in this situation, Ezra, without being presumptuous, without seeking his own glory, felt impressed of God to use this situation as an opportunity for his people to exercise great faith in God and to let this be a great testimony for God. I like that about Ezra. You know, we live in a day where some professing believers aren't ashamed to ask everybody for every need they have. No shame in that, you know. They're just looking to man. The Lord said it's better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And I do think that sometimes our God is dishonored because we're asking everybody else for help and letting everybody else know about our needs, but the one that we really need to be letting know about the needs. We're not demonstrating much faith, and we're not giving much glory to God. We too should be challenged to glorify God in this way, especially living in times when faith is so lacking in our daily lives and in our ministry for our Lord. Again, we're just so quick. You know, this would be a danger for missionaries. You know, you have a need, quick, what do? Well, just send out a prayer letter to all your supporting churches and money will come in. Are we trusting God? Someone said, faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. And I'd add to that, faith is living without manipulating. It was William Carey who said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's Ezra. Their expectation, their hope is in the Lord. They're expecting great things from God. They're attempting great things for God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've tried in our family to impress this upon our children from the time that they were young. And it's this truth, that we can please God without a lot of things. But we absolutely cannot please God without faith. You can please God without a lot of money. You can please God without a lot of education. You can please God without a great dynamic personality. You go on down through the list. But you absolutely can't please God without faith. And faith must be characteristic of everything that we do through life. So in Ezra, finding the right way was rooted and a commitment to trust in God, the faith. I trust that we have that same commitment in our personal lives and in our homes and even in our church. The faith. Secondly, there's the fast. The fast. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Just as the missionary Hudson Taylor would years later in preparing to serve in China, and as George Mueller in going from Germany to serve in England, Ezra and his team determined that they would not ask for any help from man in this venture. Instead, Ezra announced a corporate fast among the people who had assembled at this staging area there by the river of Ahava. The purpose for this fast was that the people might afflict or humble themselves before their God. Again, the most frequent translation of the word afflict there in verse 21 in our authorized version, it's humble. It's the word humble. That we might humble ourselves before our God. So the purpose for this fast is that the people might thereby humble themselves before their God and seek His direction and knowing the right way to safely get themselves, their children, and all their stuff safely to Jerusalem. While fasting is not a means whereby we may earn favor with God, it is a means of humbling ourselves, of laying aside distractions, to stop, be still, to look, and to listen for God's voice as we pray for His direction. Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 11, is an excellent cross-reference. I will not read that because it's a lengthy passage. But basically, the Lord was instructing His people about fasting, and they had this idea that it was just, you know, a way that they're just going to afflict themselves, and basically they're trying to earn favor with God to get their own way. And God says, this is not the fast that I've chosen. And He explains to them that the fast that He had chose that would please Him was not the people seeking to manipulate God or earn favor with Him so that they could get what they want, but that they might do what pleased Him. And He basically said this, if you'll do right, I'll give you light. Do right, and I'll give you light. You know the fast that I want you to deny yourself and do right. Just serve and be a blessing. He said, your light will break forth as the morning. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rearward. And you'll call to me, and I'll answer. You'll cry, and I'll say, here I am. He says, your darkness will be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. But Ezra and his mission team, again, they fast, they humble themselves and seek God's right way. And Ezra's and his mission partner's example encourages us to lay aside distractions. Turn off the TV, turn off the smartphone, turn off the computer, quiet our souls before God and seek Him in prayer and in His Word. And this is especially true when we have an important, potentially life-altering decision to make. This is not necessarily, you know, for deciding what outfit you're going to wear to church on Sunday morning, okay? This is when you've got a decision to make, when it's going this way or this way, and you need to know the right way. And there are times in life when we come to these crossroads and we must know the right way. And it's at those times that we need to be willing to, yes, lay aside everything else and just get quiet before God so that we can know His direction. Psalm 4 and verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. It's amazing how many times God has to tell us to be still. It's almost like a parent with a child, you know. I remember hearing that, and probably in a different tone of voice than that psalm was intended, but I can remember hearing parents say to their children, hey, be still! Yeah. Sometimes we need to be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The story is told of a man who lost his watch while he was stacking bales of hay in a large crib in his barn for the winter. As he worked along, he discovered that his watch was missing somewhere among these hundreds of stacks of hay. So what is he going to do? The man stopped everything he was doing. He closed the crib door and he lay down on the floor. Soon, as everything was quiet, in the complete silence of the crib, he began to hear the still, small voice of his watch ticking. Still keeping silent, he carefully listened to find from which direction the sound was coming. And then very quietly, rising to his feet, he followed the sound and uncovered his watch between the bales of hay. Puts his watch back on and goes back on working. We need to do that with hearing God's voice. The ticking is there. The still small voice is there, but we have so much activity going on. There's so many other noises that we don't hear it. It's amazing how the quietest sounds can become loud when everything gets still and quiet around it. We need to learn to get quiet. Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, in Matthew 6:6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. By the way, he did give instruction regarding fasts. This in Ezra was a corporate fast. Everybody knew about it, and it wasn't like people were secretly fasting. This was a corporate fast where Ezra says, hey, everybody, we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to humble ourselves before God. And let's lay aside some other things for a little while, okay? Let's turn off the TVs, fellas, sorry, college football can wait for a few days, okay? Let's just get quiet. Ladies, whatever, I don't know. You know, let's get quiet for a little while, please. And they corporately fast. Those are appropriate times. But there's personal or private fasts, and that's what Jesus instructed. He said, when you fast, he said, make it a private thing. But he said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus taught that. He taught us to pray. I think that's still appropriate for New Testament local church believers, wouldn't you say? If that's so, then probably giving is. He instructed in the same sermon about giving, and probably fasting is as well. And there are different ways of fasting. It can be a matter of, you know, taking time when you would otherwise spend eating a meal, spending that time praying. Sometimes it may be taking a TV or computer fast. Or say, look, this day, I'm just going to turn it off. I'm not going to spend any time. I'm not going to read not going to look at the news. I'm not going to, you know, look at my phone. I'm not going to check out the sports scores. I'm not going to watch any ball games. I'm just going to get quiet today and just listen for God's voice and get serious about that. Again, it's not a matter of our earning favor with God. Like, God, if I don't eat this meal, I don't do this, then you've got to do this for me. No. That's not the idea. It's just getting quiet, humbling ourselves. In the world of technology, there is a new development, not so new, it was 2005 when this was written, but in the world of technology, there is a new development called hypersonic sound. The inventor, Elwood Woody Norris, has engineered sound waves to travel like a laser beam for about 150 yards. This allows sounds to be heard by a person in a particular place, but not by those immediately around them. You could be listening to music or specific instructions while those standing next to you would be left in total silence. If you move out of the tightly formed path of these unique sound waves, you too will be unaware of any noise. God's communication with us is very similar to those sound waves. We must be in the right place to hear the Holy Spirit. And when we're there, the message is clear. If we move away from the pathway of His voice, we become unaware of the fact that He is communicating with us, and we consistently miss the message. Getting ourselves in the place where we can hear God's voice. This was what took place in Isaiah's life. Isaiah, as you study the Scriptures, you find that he was serving in some capacity prior to Isaiah chapter 6. But it's finally there that, you know, King Uzziah dies. This certainly was devastating in Isaiah's life, but it opened his eyes and it opened his ears. It opened his eyes to see the Lord high and lifted up, and it opened his ears to hear the voice of God, which had been calling out all along, but he had just not heard it. Finally, he was brought to the place where he could hear the voice of God. May the Lord help us to be that sensitive, that we listen to the Lord's taps so that we don't have to receive the Lord's raps to get into the place where we hear His voice. We need to learn to wait on God. We don't like to wait in this generation. We want everything instant, except maybe coffee. People don't really care much for instant coffee, you know, but people like instant things. Ladies, we're not pushing for instant potatoes either, okay? So there are a lot of instant things aren't so great, but we don't like to wait. G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher from years ago, in his quarterly, I think it was, the Westminster Pulpit, said this, quote, "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given." It takes great discipline at times to wait. Maybe there's some people with Ezra here. They're like, "Hey, let's get going. Woo! You know, saddle up, partner, let's ride." And Ezra says, "No, let's wait. Let's stop. And we're going to fast. And we're going to seek God's direction." And maybe the guys that want to take off, they take off out there, and you know, they're the ones that they find along the way with, you know, arrows in their backs or whatever it was that day. Waiting is important, learning to wait for God's direction. Now, Ezra, as he seeks God's right way, he is looking for God's right way in relation to three very important things that we need to consider. He says, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." These are the three things that he's considering motivating him to seek God's right way. And as it was with Ezra and his partners, when discerning the right way in the will of God, you and I also must consider what is the best way for us, for our children, and for our substance. And I believe that's the proper order in which they are to be considered. In our generation, someone would say, "Well, maybe you need to consider the right way for your substance first." No, 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 that's not it. Or in a world that worships children and is ruled by children, where the parents, you know, kowtow to the children, we'd say, "Well, we should consider the children's needs first." Nope, that's not it either. We believe Scripture is inspired. I believe the order here is very significant. First of all, we need to seek the right way for us. We must begin with what is best for us spiritually and otherwise. Think with me. If we as parents, if we as leaders fail physically, emotionally, or spiritually, we cannot be of help to anyone else, including our children. If we're not on solid footing physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, we are of no service in lifting up others and helping them stand. And therefore, we must consider how a new job or location will affect us in these ways. What kind of temptations does it hold? What spiritual encouragements are available? How will it affect us as parents physically and emotionally? Now, if this was all he considered, it would be wrong. Okay. And if all we think about, you know, is big number one, that's wrong. But your responsibility is, first of all, you've got to walk with God. And you've got to let the Lord lead you before you're of any help in leading anyone else. And that lies on us, especially men, but as parents as well. And though we may not foresee the same kinds of dangers which Ezra foresaw, the dangers which you and I face are just as real and are perhaps even more dangerous because of their subtlety than a physical threat would be. How's it going to affect us? Lord, what is the right way for us as parents? For us as a couple? How will it affect our church attendance? And beyond that, how will it affect our church participation? Like part of the body of Christ? Proverbs 22:3 and Proverbs 27:12 repeat the very same words. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil or the danger and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You had better be wise, man. Father, husband, you had better learn to have some prudence and foresee some things. And sometimes we say, well, we just need to put one foot in front of the other. And yes, we've got to make decisions one at a time. But you've got to be aware of what's out there as well. And, you know, there's... if you're looking down just at one step, sometimes you can slam yourself right into a wall and get yourself into trouble. There's got to be some prudence and foresight. And you need to know the right way for you. Genesis 13, 12 and 13 says, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Abraham and Lot separate. Lot gives absolutely no prayer or consideration in finding the right way for himself, let alone for his family. And it seems that his only consideration was finances, their substance. You say, but man, he sure enjoyed it, didn't he? He lived it up. 2 Peter 2:8 says, for that righteous man, he's the right man going in the wrong way, and that doesn't work. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Yeah, he goes there and he hates every minute of it. So we need to, as Ezra, making an application to ourselves, we need to consider what's the right way for us. How's it going to affect me physically? Am I going to be so dog tired that I can't minister to my wife or to my children? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, all these different areas, we need to consider it. But also, we must seek the right way for our little ones, for our children. As it applies to us, we need to consider these things regarding their education, regarding their spiritual and social influences. How will they be best prepared to serve the Lord with their lives? Lord, what's the right way for us, me, my wife? What's the right way for our little ones? What is your right way? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Though every child must be taught to go in God's righteous way, each child has a particular way which he should go in using the gifts and abilities he or she has to glorify God. As parents, we are responsible to help seek the right way for each child to go in serving God with their life so that they'll not turn from that. Do we seek the right way for our children? And lastly, we must consider our substance. Our finances, we must consider material matters. Though this must not be our first consideration, it is neither unspiritual nor unwise to consider how decisions will affect us, our children, and even beyond financially. The fact is, it may indeed be unspiritual to not consider this matter. Sometimes it's presumptuous not to consider it. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. That takes some foresight. Verse 23 says, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Do you realize that we can destroy ourselves materially for lack of discernment or judgment or wisdom? Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. We don't live in that same agricultural society. But we need to consider, okay, yes, we have a responsibility to ensure that we put food on the table, we provide for our household and the maintenance for our maidens. That would be the upkeep of the things that we have in service. You know, Jennifer has mentioned this often, we kind of are amused by it, but Proverbs 31 talks about, you know, this woman who has these servants, and we think, well, yeah, she's a virtuous woman because she had all these servants. And I believe it was Mrs. Comfort that reminded the young ladies there at Ambassador when we were in school, And she says, and so do you. You've got a dishwasher. You've got a clothes washer. You've got an oven. These are your servants. You've got a car, a vehicle. And you need to consider the upkeep on those things. By the way, that's an important thing when considering even buying a vehicle or whatever the case may be. It's not just the initial price tag, but how much is it going to cost to keep that hunk of junk running, keep it on the road? All these things need to be considered. Lord, show us the right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. Paul said, children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. He said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow. Lost people, in many cases, not in every case, but lost people in many cases do a good job of caring for their families financially and materially. And sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. But listen, if that is true, that a man ought to care for a widowed parent, which is that context, caring for a mother, a widowed mother, then it is absolutely certain of caring for one's wife and children. We need to find God's right way for our substance. And again, God will provide for us, okay? And there must be faith, because sometimes we err too far in one direction. We got everything figured out, and then we come to the end of our hoarded resources and find out God wanted us to trust Him. And riches, as wise Solomon told us, can fly away. They can make wings. They don't seem to fly back that quickly, but they can certainly fly away that quickly. And God's going to keep us trusting Him no matter what. And He also told us, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God's going to meet our needs if we're walking with Him. But we need to use wisdom. We need to consider what is God's right way to provide for those needs. Jennifer and I try to go walking on Sunday afternoons for just a short time after our nap and before the evening service. We let the chickens out this evening, and they just so much enjoyed themselves. We walked around there a couple times, and they're all out pecking and hunting for grubs and whatever else. And it's just fun to watch them, because you know what? They don't care who won the World Series. I'm glad Canada didn't win, and I'm glad we got it, kept it in the U.S., amen. But anyhow, they don't care who won the World Series. They don't care what the stock market's doing. They don't care who won the election. They don't care who's going to make the college football playoff. They're not worried about it. They could care less. And the Lord on one occasion said, behold the fowls. Look at those birds. They're not worried. They're just out hunting and pecking, enjoying God's creation. And God says, you could learn a lot from a bird brain. Trust God. He will meet our needs, but we need to consider these things. Finally, there's the find, verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. As Ezra and his ministry partners fasted and prayed, the Lord answered them by enabling them to find the right way they were seeking. This shows, of course, how important it was that Ezra and those with him be living in obedience to you and fellowship with God. They had better be on praying ground. And if husband and wife weren't right with each other, and maybe they argued, you know, as they're riding along on their donkeys or caravan trying to come to the river of Ahava, they'd better clear that up real quick. Because their ability to know and do the will of God was dependent upon their ability to pray and receive answers from God. And that's true for us today. Psalm 107 and verse 7 says, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. God will do that. God leads us. And He most often will do that as we seek Him in prayer. Jesus said, ask. And it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. They prayed, and God answered their prayer. And finally, having been shown the right way, it would be wrong for Ezra and his team to go any other way. Likewise, when we ask God for direction, and He gives it, our only right response must be to follow it on many occasions in our family, as we have prayed this, and Jennifer and I, when we pray together, would be this: Lord, make your will so clear to us that it becomes just a simple matter of obedience. Make it so clear that we know that this is what we're supposed to do, and it just becomes a matter of doing the right thing. We should pray that God's will would be so clear to us that it becomes a simple matter of obedience. And this is true even if the right way God shows us is not the way which we would initially choose to go. Be careful about evaluating circumstances too carefully. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There are times when there are things that come up that initially look like, man, this is great, this is perfect. You find out it's not quite that. There are other times that things come up and we need to learn to judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And things come up and we look at initially like, ooh, yuck, you know, I don't want to go there, don't want to do that. If we're not careful, we can reject God's will. But when God directs us, we need to be willing to follow it, and in doing so, we find out, wow, this was just right. This was the right way. And unless we're willing to do as God leads, we're likely not to know God's leading. Ezra and those with him were already surrendered to the Lord. They're already committed to going and doing what God's called them to do. They're not saying, God, would you show us the way, and then we'll decide whether or not we want to do it. That does not work with God. The story is told of an older Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread, buttons, and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. Why do you toss the stick more than once? Someone asked. Because, replied the woman, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road to the right. She then dutifully kept throwing the stick into the air until it pointed the way she wanted to go. That's dangerous. The Lord also says in Psalm 106, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. We don't want that. Many people know the will of God, but they refuse to do it because it's not their will. The best thing we can do is be absolutely surrendered. And when God shows us, when we find God's will, the only right response is to do God's will. And when God shows us the right way, it's wrong to go any other way. As we lay aside distractions and by faith seek the right way for us, our children, and our substance, our God will direct our steps and lead us in the way which we should go. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. Thank you so very much for your word and for giving us some things, Lord, that can help us have wisdom, Lord, to seek your direction through life. I pray that your word would be a help to each family here tonight. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed. May I ask you this question? First of all, are you in the way of righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him who is the way? That's where it all begins. And you're wasting your time trying to seek to, quote unquote, know God's will until you first know God's Son. If you've never received him, you need to open your heart to him tonight and receive him by faith. Christian, are you walking in God's right way for you? Obedience to his word. First of all, are you committed to obeying the scriptures, living in obedience to everything you know from the scriptures that applies to you? Do you need to lay aside distractions, be still before God, and let him direct you in an important decision? Maybe you're at a crossroads. Maybe you've got an important decision to make. Would you be willing to lay aside distractions? Just get quiet before God. It's not a matter of you're working up something and trying to, you know, earn favor with God. It's just a matter of getting quiet and letting God speak to you. Are you willing to do that? Are there any changes you need to make in your life so that you can hear God can hear your prayers and lead you in the right way? Are you on praying ground tonight? Are your prayers being hindered? Are you being helped by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's not grieved or quenched in your life? And would you commit to trusting and obeying God's leading? Are you surrendered? How many tonight would come to a place of surrender and say, "Preacher, I have a decision to make, maybe more than one decision to make, but tonight I just want to make myself accountable before the Lord, and I want to say, Lord, first of all, show me the right way. Show us the right way. And then by your grace, Lord, whatever you show us, we're going to do it by your grace and for your glory." How many tonight would say, "Preacher, that's my heart. That's my heart." If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Lord, whatever you show me." God bless you. Thank you for your response to the word. Lord, lead us. Lead us, Lord. Direct us in your will. I pray that we would be in the place where we can hear your voice and that we could go forth with confidence to do your will, Lord, in every decision, in small things and large. I pray that you direct steps. I pray that you would provide for every need physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, every need. I pray you'd give us all grace to do your will. We pray these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.